get into your word today, that, Lord, it would just be a time in which we get to hear from you. Give us ears to hear what you have for us. And Lord, we are open to your spirit moving in our hearts in your name. Amen. Well, I do want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 15. That's what we obviously just read. And as you're doing that, I actually want to begin with a different passage, one that you don't have to turn to. We'll have it on the screen, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and it says this: "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." Now these three ideas, faith, hope, and love, are three central themes, if you will, to the Christian doctrine, our Christian understanding of who God is and who we are as people. And even Paul, though, who writes the New Testament, a bunch of the New Testament, he actually says, of these three, the greatest of them is love. So there's a distinction around this idea of love, and what a morning, unplanned for me, to talk about love, as we have a proposal, but love is in the air, I guess we could say, right? This is one of those subjects, though, that I believe is... it's an interesting one to be talked about, because love can be talked about in a lot of different ways, can it? We can talk about love from a lot of different angles. We can say things like we love our families. And for some of us, that's a hard thing to do and a hard thing to say, because we have a lot of people in our family that are hard to love, right? And for some of us, we might say, well, I would say I love my wife. I love Christy. She's unbelievable. I love her. But I would also say I love donuts, right? Like, and that can be a problem at times. And on Donut Sunday like today, we all celebrate, right? Because we love donuts. And some people say things like, though, they might say, I love Star Wars. Any Star Wars people? Nobody's willing to admit it? One. I love Star Wars. My Grayson, the other day, he's my two-year-old. I'm about to be three. He said that he wanted to be Darth Vader for Halloween, which I thought two things about that. One, it's really hilarious to think about a mini Darth Vader. I like that thought. But the second thing, which may be more concerning, you let me know, should I be concerned that he's chosen the dark side? I don't know. Love, though, love is like the subject I do want to talk about today from a very genuine sort of look at really its deepest meaning. Because it is a complex subject where we say we love things that we really just like. We like to eat, or we like to consume, or we like to watch, or we like to do. And that's fine. We all have these unspoken interpretations of where love really, what it means. But I want to talk about its deepest sense, this idea of the love of the Father, the love that the Father has on us. We just read a story from Luke 15, in which we read a lot about a father. And in that chapter, or if you will, in that story, I just want to break it down a little bit today. It's a relatively simple but overwhelmingly profound sort of message for us today. I know some of you were with us last week, and we talked about some of the difficult things that Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches some hard stuff. I mean, there's some things that when it comes to following Jesus, there's no way around it. It's hard. It doesn't mean it's impossible. It just means that following the narrow path that God puts out in this life, to follow Jesus in a way, in a world that completely goes a different direction, the kingdom of God is always at odds with the kingdom of this world. And there's some difficult things that Jesus teaches, and he often teaches in parables. And he teaches in parables because people connect with story, yes, but he also teaches because parables were a little bit difficult to understand. And the only people that would really stick around long enough to understand what the parable meant, or the only people that would really dig into the meaning of the parable, were those willing to maybe hear the hard teachings. And so the crowds would thin. As these large crowds would gather, he would teach a parable or a difficult teaching, and the crowds would thin because they were hard. But those who leaned in, those who were hungry for more, those are the people that would become his followers. So Jesus had some difficult things to say, and today's parable is actually one that's a pretty beautiful one. It's pretty wonderful. There's an amazing story inside of it. That if you were listening, though, during this day, there's something hard about it, too. But there is something great for us today. So it will be one of those days. Last week, I would say, is a little bit of a gut punch, if you were with us. We talked about living half-hearted, kind of lukewarm sort of faith at times. But today's like one of those, I can feel and experience the love of the Father in a new way, hopefully. So in this particular story, Jesus is again speaking to a large crowd. And it's very important to kind of realize that this crowd was mixed. It was one in which you would have people who would be far from God, notorious, maybe even sinners, wild living, all sorts of things that are sitting out there listening to Jesus, all the way up to these people who were religious leaders that we often call Pharisees, or if we read the scriptures, they're called Pharisees. So you got religious leaders in the crowd, you got sinners, you got people who are far from God, you have different people, different backgrounds, they're all listening to Jesus, and he tells a story that a lot of us in the world, and if you even look the way they title it in the Bible, it'll say the parable of the lost son, or really the one that most of us would know it as is the parable of the prodigal son, right? And the prodigal means, the word prodigal means recklessly extravagant. It means having spent everything. That's what the word prodigal means. And this is what the son did. He was recklessly extravagant, spending his entire inheritance that his father gave him. And so this father we read about, he's a very rich man. He has two sons. And as we read, and I'm going to kind of review a couple things and make sure we capture the story. But the son comes to his father and says, I want my inheritance. And if you could imagine going to your father right now, or your mother, or your grandparent, whoever it is that has that inheritance waiting for you. And you say, hey, I want it now. How that would feel to that person. But especially in this culture, this is a pretty dishonoring, disrespectful thing to do. And more than that, it's an act of disownership. Meaning, I am no longer concerned about being your son, and I don't really even care for you to be my father anymore. In fact, I wish you were dead so I could have your inheritance. This is what he was saying to his father. I wish you were dead. I wish you were gone. I care more about what you have for me than I do about you. I care more about receiving what's mine than about having any sort of relationship with you. If you were dead, it would be better. Could you imagine this moment for the father and how sad this would be and how heartbreaking this would be? And so in this culture, for if you want to really hurt your mother and your father, is basically say, can I have my inheritance now while you're still alive? Because I wish you were dead. And this is what he does. And the father, though, in an act of true humility and seemingly love, as we come to learn, honors the son's request. And he says, okay, I'll give it to you. He gives him the inheritance. And of course, we know the story and how it goes. But this story is not just about a father and two sons, as we all have come to learn. If you know much about the story, it's about our Heavenly Father and about us as his children. I mean, there's a parallel happening here, right? There's a deeper layer that is obviously happening, which there's a story that Jesus is telling that's really about our Heavenly Father and about us as his sons and his daughters and the relationship that we have there. Because sometimes, if you think about it, like, I wonder how many of us would say to God, hey, I really need you to step in here. I really need you to help me. I really need your answers. And we ask God for quite a bit, don't we? We ask God to do a lot, but as soon as it turns around to really us being a son or a daughter the way we ought to be, we aren't too interested in those conversations. And this is very similar to what's occurring here. He's not really interested in being a son, but he sure wants what his father can offer him. And so this is what the younger son does, right? He goes and he takes half of what he has. He immediately takes it, leaves for a distant country. The scriptures say that he squandered it on wild living. Some writers have called the distant country where squandering takes place called Golden State. Sorry, I had to squeeze it in somewhere. I didn't do it last week. I was not in the mood. Anyway. He parties, though, right? To the point of having nothing left. That's what he literally does. Wild living. He ends up working in a field. And he's longing for the food that he's feeding these pigs. And he finally has this idea. It says he comes to his senses, whatever that means. Comes to his senses. He goes, my father's servants live better than this. I've already disowned myself as a son. I can't go back to him and ask to be a son again, but I can maybe go back and ask to be a servant. Maybe he'll have enough compassion for me to allow me to be one of his servants. So he gathers up his whatever is left of himself, and he goes back to his father. And this is a powerful scene that's about to take place. So he sets off back home, Luke 15, verse 20. Remember, he had disowned his family. He says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." So this is where the listeners to Jesus, I always like to think about what's happening. Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. The listeners that are sitting there that day listening to this story would probably start looking at each other like, okay, this story just took a really strange turn, one that's kind of far-fetched, to be honest with you. Like, this would never happen. Even in today's culture, it could be far-fetched, but in this particular culture, acts of disobedience and dishonoring and disownership of a son to a father is unreconcilable. It's not going to happen. And so this idea that a father would embrace a son without even trying to work it out, just immediately embrace him, is something that everybody else would look at one another and say, any father that would do that is crazy, right? That's what they would think. This is not realistic. So the son falls to his father's feet, pleads for him to be one of his servants. Of course, the father says, "I'm having none of that. Stand up," puts a ring on him, says, "We're going to throw a party for you." And this is what he does. And about this point is when the second son enters the story. But let's just think about how the father responds to this first son, this younger son. He responds to him with saying, "No matter what, I am with you. No matter what you do, no matter what happens, I'm with you. And I love you." And when I think about this, this is one of those messages, by the way, that I know most of us have it up here. We sort of know this truth about God, that God accepts us no matter what. But I'm constantly reminded that so many of us, we don't really feel that, though. We know it, but we don't feel it. We don't feel that sort of love. We know in our heads that maybe God loves us no matter what, but yet we feel that God is angry with us. We feel that God is really disappointed in us. And so this idea that God would love us no matter what we do, even if we did something like we read about in this story, is something that most of us don't associate with love. We don't put it in those constructs when it comes to human love, because first of all, if we're the father and a son did this to us, we would not respond with this sort of love. We don't even understand or comprehend this sort of love. This is where the story's at. And the second son enters the story. He is affectionately known as the older brother. Any older siblings in the room? Raise your hand. Are you with me? Now, I am the youngest of my siblings. So on behalf of all youngest siblings, we apologize that we are the parents' favorite. That is true, except in my family. I love all my children the same. Just remembered Karis is sitting right there. No. So he is the older brother. And his brother's pretty mad, isn't he? He's angry. And for a lot of us, we'd say rightfully so. He should be angry at his brother for what he did. He should want to confront his brother. But he's not angry at his brother. He's angry at his father. And, I mean, when we really break this story down, like, it's so real. It's so real. How many of us get angry when somebody shows love to someone else that you don't think they deserve it? We're like, what are they doing? They need to teach that person a lesson. Like, we are not okay with unconditional love, just by the way. Like, that concept, we want it for ourselves, but we don't want anybody else to get it for them. Because they need to pay whenever they don't do things they should that they've done. When they've done things wrong, they need to pay for those things. So he's upset with his father, and I think when it comes to God, I think any of us would say, you know, God's love is not fair, is it? And when I say that, meaning there are going to be people that get love and have never earned it. They don't deserve it. And then there's some of us that are going to work really hard in our life for the love of God, and we're not going to get any more than that person who doesn't deserve it. We're going to get the same amount. That's not fair in some ways. Or is it fair? I don't know. Depends on how you look at it. So he decides with his father that he's not going to go in. He's going to boycott the party. He's going to give him the old silent treatment, which always works. People always realize all they've done wrong when you don't talk to them. Have you ever given somebody the silent treatment and then they're like so confused? Like, what is something wrong? They don't usually get the silent treatment, by the way. Talk to them. That's like my counseling session for the day. Luke 15. There's this moment, right? And he pleads. His father pleads with him. It says this in verse 28. The older brother becomes angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered the father, look, all these years, I've been slaving. Interesting word choice, isn't it? I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, which I love that he gives all the identity to the father. It's not his brother, right? Didn't say when my brother comes back. He says when your son shows up, who has squandered your property with prostitute, and he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. So I have slaved for you all these years. Now remember, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to a wide crowd, isn't he, of people who would maybe relate to this idea of wild living. And then he's also talking to Pharisees in the group, religious leaders, people who have probably grown up like living and breathing the Torah, living and breathing God's word, like rules, 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 right? And so he's talking to two people, and there's some that might identify themselves as working and, so to speak, slaving for God, that are sitting right there in front of him as he's talking about this. And then the father does something really amazing. He says this in verse 31. He says, my son, the father said, listen to these words. If you really, again, think about them. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I'm guessing the son could have went and got a calf himself, right? Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours, now where is the emphasis again? He's your brother. Don't remember that, or don't forget that. He's not just my son. This brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive again. So if you're, and then Jesus, at least in what we can read in the scripture, this is where the story ends. The story like this is abrupt ending, which Jesus often does with these parables. And you're like, whoa, 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 what happened? Does the brother go in? Are they reconciled? Is everybody happy? I mean, or does the young son, like, does he end up, like, leaving again? Is he, like, this guy that just keeps coming back and forth? And the father's, I mean, the story ends. We don't know how the son's responded. Who do we know about? We know about the father. We know about how the father's love works. We don't know about us necessarily in the story. We know about one person. The central figure in the story is the father. We gain from the story that he has two sons that he loves. Some are Pharisees and some are people of wild living. Some are people feel like they've slaved for God their entire life. And some people are far from God and they feel like they've never given God a second thought. But you know what? He loves them the same. See, God's love is never limited by our inability to love him back the same way. God's love is not ushered in by our behavior. It isn't that those who behave better get more favor with God and those who behave worse get less favor. Some would say, well, what about, you know, God's blessings we pray for? Listen, God will bless his children. There's no question. That's not what this message is about. This is about understanding the love of God and that it's not about what we do and it's about who he is. For a moment, I want you to do something, and I'm actually pretty close to done. I want you to close your eyes, if you will. And this is not like the end, close your eyes. I'm just going to have you think about something. I want you to imagine God thinking about you. Now, this will take a moment for you to actually get there. I want you to imagine God thinking about you. And I want you to try and figure out what you think God feels when he thinks about you. And since I'm already far into this match, if I'd have done this at the beginning and we'd have probably been all over the map, you probably, some of us may be thinking son, daughter, but try and think, like, what do I normally, in my relationship with the Lord, what do I feel like captures the attention of God? And keep your eyes closed for just a moment. You know, sadly, I think most people assume that God feels some level of disappointment. Some people, a lot of us feel that God notices their sin. Some probably don't even feel God notices them, but I think people are largely convinced that what catches the attention of God is our sin. That's what he thinks about. And that sort of breeds some sort of understanding that our relationship with God is predicated by us and what we do and how we act and how we behave and what we don't do, as if we think we have some level of control over how God thinks about us. Now you can open your eyes. When we think that when we behave better, that God is more pleased, I just want you to know that is a human understanding of love. That's how we love one another. And honestly, we need to grow out of that, right? But that's how we do it naturally. When we think our slaving should be rewarded, we've misunderstood what it means to truly love God. That although we can work and we can effort and we can obey and we can commit and we can sweat and we can keep pushing and we can be dedicated and we can be passionate for the Father, that is not how we earn the love of God, because God's love can never be earned. It can only be received. Now, here's the problem with this message. I was like, okay, this is all like, this is just, you know, straight down the middle stuff, right? Just keep knocking it out of the park. Yeah, God loves you. That's easy. Like, everybody in this room knows this. I say that. Maybe some of us don't. Maybe some of us need to hear that. But a lot of us know it. We've grown up hearing God loves us. And here's the challenge with this message, is that we know it, but we don't feel it. That's what I was just this morning going, God, you know, I feel like the end of this, like the thing that's just missing is, how do we really experience the love of God in such a way that we don't just, once again, someone says, you know what? God loves you unconditionally. Like, yeah, I know. God's love has no limitations. Yeah, I get it. No, you don't understand. Like, you could, like, no matter what you've done, God loves you no matter what. Yeah. God's love is recklessly extravagant. Yeah, so good. The problem with this message is that we get it in our heads and we have for a long time, but that we don't know how to feel it with our hearts and with who we are and the way we live and breathe, that we feel the presence and the love of God with us every day. Instead, we're thinking more about our behavior and what we avoid, what sin we avoid in order to really please God and earn his favor. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Sin is a serious thing. I'm not making less of it, but I'm saying, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Therefore, we're gonna definitely need to obey. We're definitely, but as the love is not about, our love, his love for us is not about something we can earn. It's about something that's received. And when we love him, we're gonna want to obey him, right? To close, I wanna do something just hopefully to kind of step into this idea of feeling his love. Today, I'm going to put a scripture on the screen that in just a moment, you don't have to do it yet, but in a moment, we'll put that up and I'm just going to let you read it and just hopefully allow the words and the truth to kind of just come to your heart today. I feel like what I live with every day, maybe you're with me in this, is a knowledge that I want more of God. But I don't take the time to allow his love to sort of surround me, indwell me, kind of overwhelm me. Just keep pushing. And I think it's about what I do, and it's about my behavior, and it's about just keep pushing and doing more. And oh, by the way, yeah, I'll help that cause and do that. And I think that's how I'm loving God. And sometimes it's like, it's not about you loving God, it's about letting him love us. Letting God's love come over us. So we're going to read a scripture, and then after that, we're just going to sing a song. The band will lead us. And you know, you may want to sing, you may want to just let the words and the lyric just be sung over you, however you want to do it. But this is a prayer from the book of Ephesus, in which Paul wrote, of course, and I think the words of it are pretty powerful when it comes to the idea and the depth and the width and all these things of God's love. So I'm just gonna put it up. I'm gonna let you guys read it. And in a few moments, Stephen, will you lead us into the next one? Yeah. The scripture says that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in Jesus, believe that he was raised from the dead, that you will be saved. And so some of us in here, I just invite you to consider, if you don't know what it means to be a Christian, if you don't really know what it means to follow Jesus, if you've never in your heart had security and understanding that you are truly one of his followers, I want to invite you to that today. And here's a real simple way to do it. I want to invite you to have a conversation with me or with one of our prayer team. Soon as we get done and I dismiss in just a couple minutes, if you want to have a conversation about a relationship with God, just come up and say that to us. Say, hey, I want to talk about what it means to have a relationship with God. And we're going to talk to you about it, share kind of our story and what that means, and share what the scriptures say. But we invite you to that today. It's the greatest gift you can receive. It's the love of God and a personal relationship. So beyond that, for all of us, may we feel his love today, may we be encouraged, and may we be just overwhelmed by it. Father, we thank you for your love for us today. We thank you that you have been recklessly extravagant, having spent everything for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you teach us and refine us and how you make us better. Not for work or for behavior, but as people who are humble and genuine in our love for you and others. May we become a church that doesn't just say the right things, but we are people who are just humbly trying to be your people. That we would live in a city, that we love our city well, that we would love our community and our neighborhoods, that we would see your gospel as the great news that this world needs, and that we would take it as an act of love as much as an act of obedience to all the world, to share the love of Christ with any and every person, no matter who they are or where they're from. So Lord, we love you, we trust you, we pray these things in your name. Amen.